If you'll turn to Genesis 13 today, that's where we are in Genesis. And today we're going to look at the entire chapter of Genesis 13 and just see the story that's there. And I think we can gather some things out of there for us. Genesis 13 verse 1 says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." Now, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, when you look at riches, the way you see that someone is wealthy, they're considered rich, wealthy. There's several things that I just jotted down. There's other things that you'll find. But one of them is if they have firstborn sons, if they have lots of children, if they have healthy herds and flocks. These are all things that are counted as being part of wealthiness. And then there's just a plain wealth. And so if you look at Abram right now, he's coming back out of Egypt after having gone down there and the whole story with Sarah and saying, well, she's my sister. That's where he's coming from. He's coming back from Egypt back up into toward Canaan. And if you look at him, he has no children at this point. He has lots of herds and flocks. That's what he has. But he had to go somewhere else to actually be protected during a famine. So whatever wealth he had was not able to tide him over in that famine. But he goes down into Egypt and he comes back out. And what they're telling us now is he's very rich. And so it seems that even what wealth he had was protected while he was in Egypt and was added to. And so, this is Abram being called very rich, and he's coming back out. And so in verse 3, it says that he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called in the name of the Lord. And so as we're looking at the life of Abram, this is on the map of Israel, this is all the way down pretty close to the bottom of Israel. And so he's just coming back out, but he comes back where he had been before. And as he's there, he goes to the place where he'd built the altar before he went to Egypt. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. And so we're beginning to see, if you remember going back to the children of Adam, it was in the days, the end of chapter 4, it says that as for Seth, this was Adam's son Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so it seems that, you know, at the beginning, I don't know what the name, calling on the name of the Lord was, but here Abram is calling on the name of the Lord. He's building an altar. He's offering something up to the Lord, and he's calling on the name of the Lord. And so we don't see too many people in all the dozens and dozens of names that we've read through in the past 12 chapters, we don't find too many of them that it says that they called on the name of the Lord. But Abram is one of them. He calls on the name of the Lord. And so then we go on in chapter 13. In verse 5, it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." And so we haven't heard much about Lot other than that he's with Abram. And so now Lot was with him when they went down into Abram, into Egypt. So I don't know, maybe Lot's wife wasn't pretty enough for him to be concerned, but we don't hear anything about Lot's story while he was in Egypt. But he's down there with him, and he's coming out, and he also has great amounts of belongings. And so he's there, and they're coming back out, and here's where it gets interesting. It says, "The land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together." And so as they're trying to go along, I'm imagining it's something like the old cow camps where you have the main camp and the food and everything is in the middle, and the livestock is kind of fanned out over this wide area. And so as they move from day to day, everyone moves a little bit, but they're trying to keep enough grass around for everyone to eat something. And so as they're moving through, it's just becoming very impractical for them to live together because they have so many things. And so in verse 7, it says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flock, of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So this is an interesting moment because I just started looking to see how has strife been dealt with so far in the new world, in the creation that God had made. Well, the first mention of strife we find was between Cain and Abel, and Cain just kills Abel. The next time we find there was strife between people was Lamech's story of his self-defense, how he, when he was bragging, how he killed this young man because the young man wounded him. And so we have these stories where someone dies, and then we see the whole story of God judging all men and all creation and saving Noah and his family, but we don't have any stories of strife that is dealt with correctly up until this point. So Abram is our first story of someone who is in strife and he deals with it in a decent way. And so if we look at what he says in verse 8, it says, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And remember, in this case, Abram is the uncle, Lot is the nephew. They both have a lot of things. Abram is in a position of seniority, probably has the greater wealth of the two. He could just send Lot packing. But what he does is interesting. He says to Lot, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So he gives the option. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down towards Zoar. And so he has, the person who's writing this is trying to explain, this is what this plain looked like. It was very lush. It was green. It was very fruitful. Lot looks that way. He sees it, and he decides he wants to go that direction. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So if when you're looking at the story of Lot, you haven't heard much of him other than, oh yeah, he was also along. Until we come here, now his herdsmen are having strife. The first thing that we really see Lot doing is choosing for himself. This is the first thing that we find of Lot. This is, he says, Lot chose for himself. And so this is an interesting thing that I'm seeing here. And I don't know this, but I'm wondering, does Lot choosing for himself, is this the way he lives? And is this why there was strife? Like, could there have been the two of them working together had they both been saying, well, I need this much flock, you need that much, let's see how we can work this out? Or was it just that Lot was saying, let's get our flocks out over there quickly, and that they were constantly choosing for himself and thus creating strife? It's a potential, because that is the way we see strife developing in our midst at times, is when one of us starts choosing for ourselves what is best for us, and it starts creating issues. And so this is where we see Lot. He begins to choose for himself, and there is this strife that happens. Now the other thing, in verse 12 here, it says that this is where Abram is living in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, Canaan is named after Ham's youngest son. That's the son that Noah cursed back in the days of the vineyard when Noah got drunk and had been uncovered, and that whole story. And so these are actually, if you go back and you look in chapter 10, verse 15, it says, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Then he gives this whole list of people he has. And then in verse 19, it says, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, as far as Lasha. And so it gives this land here, so this whole land of Canaan that that Abraham has been promised, that this is his land, this is where he's going, this is the land that belongs to Canaan. And so the son, if you remember back in when Noah was coming and that whole thing, he, for some reason, he actually curses Canaan back there. And so there is this something going on in Ham's family. And by the time we get down here, where, you know, a couple hundred years later, here in chapter 13, he just says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so so far the lineage of Ham hasn't gotten much gotten much credit for desiring God or for desiring righteousness. And so was it last week or one of the previous weeks, we talked about how God gives the wealth of the sinners to the righteous. Well, this is one of those stories playing out. We have this group of people who is continually wicked. Now, when you look at how God interacts with individuals, you find a story of extreme patience and long-suffering and gentleness, and time after time after time, he gives opportunity for repentance over and over and over again. He gives doors of opportunity for people to turn from their wicked ways. He's so patient. He's way more patient than we would be if we were in that position of choosing whether someone is blessed or cursed. We'd say, well, they failed three times, chop it off. And yet here, God continues. And so we see this with Canaan, because God continually gives them opportunity. From now, and even as we move forward, we have another probably 500 or 600 years ahead of us here, 400 at least, of grace for Canaan before God finally tells the children of Israel, okay, they're wicked, get them out of here. And so, but this is our first mention of Sodom, and so we see Lot moving in that direction. Now what's interesting is the next time we find Lot, he's living in Sodom. And so he camps toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and next thing you know, he's there, he's with them. And eventually, we don't even know what happened to his great wealth, to his flocks, to all of those things. It just kind of fades away. But this today's story, I wanted to look more at what Abraham is going through here in chapter 13. So Lot has chosen for himself, and so now Abraham is left out here, and it seems, and I was trying to look at the land, the lay of the land over there to see. But it seems that Abraham is left, while Lot has gone down into the more lush plains, Abraham is left a little bit higher up, not quite as lush, not quite as green. But then this is what happens next. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from this place where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also could be numbered. And so God comes to Abram at this point and gives him this promise. And then in verse 17, God says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So the story that we're looking at here, it starts and ends with an altar. Abram comes out of Egypt. He comes to this altar. He worships the Lord, calls on the name of the Lord. Then there's strife between him and Lot. Then he goes through this whole process. And there are several things that I think we can learn from this story of Abraham dealing with stress, with the strife that's there. And so I made a list, and I was going to just write them down because I didn't put them on an overhead for us. And so the very first thing that I find here is there is a confidence in Abraham. Because one of the things that could be happening as they're going along and they're coming into this place, Abraham could be saying, now wait a minute, God has already said, you know, he's put a calling on my life. I mean, over here in Genesis chapter 12, he said that I'm supposed to leave my country and God is going to show me a land and that he will make me great. He will bless me. And so God has already made it very clear that I am called. And Lot, has he said anything to you? Like, there could be this conversation going on. And so, could be like, I don't think God is giving you any land, Lot, so you need to get back. You know, you need to head off or you do something. But he's not even seeming to be considering this. And what's further is he's not feeling at all a necessity to say, hey, I need to make sure that I keep enough land for God to be able to fulfill his calling. So when we're looking at strife resolution for us, it really helps if we have this awareness of God's calling. So I think in Abraham, the awareness of God's calling helped him understand that it was God who was doing the calling. And so Abraham didn't have to protect his own calling or protect his own blessing. It was God's blessing. And so Abraham was able to say, well, God will take care of me whether I go east or west, whether I go up or down, whether I go to the left or to the right. God's going to take care of me. And this is something, especially when it comes to ministry things and things within the body of Christ, is if we can have a deep confidence that God is the one who's called us and he is doing things, there can be a lot more, a lot less strife in the body. And this is, for instance, when I was in Mexico one time, and since then I keep hearing these stories over and over again, but I was in Mexico, I was with a missionary, and we were meeting with this pastor who lives in Mexico. And the pastor is telling us how this other missionary had been at their church. And the missionary I was with got quite exercised because he felt like the other missionary was trespassing on his territory. And, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, that's not the way it works. You don't have territory that's yours and yours alone. Because they're fellow workers, some of them from here, some of them from other places. And it's like, you know, if we come up here and we're like, well, we're going to draw on this map, and then we're going to basically try to take over where all Christians in this area need to come to us for fellowship, and we're going to get rid of all these other churches. That's kind of where this leads. And so if I say to you that I believe God has called us here to the Front Range, somewhere between Denver and the mountains, that doesn't mean that God has exclusively and only called me here. There are many others who are also working here. And we can all work together. Now, if I feel like I have to protect that it's mine, that this is the calling, this is the place, then things can get ugly. Because if someone, you know, and more recently, as we've been looking for church buildings, I keep running into people who said, oh yeah, that used to be rented by a little church. Well, that used to be rented by a little church. I talked with someone a couple weeks ago who was like, well, they were meeting in this complex for a while. They had about 11 people that was in their fellowship. And I'm thinking, well, why don't we just all get together, you know? And so, but they had a different ministry, something else they were doing. And I think they've moved on now to a different something. But we can get very stuck on our calling and protecting it. And if we do that, it can create a lot of strife. And what, you know, on the mission field, what can happen is, well, I was sent out by this board. I was sent out by this denomination. And so now there's a danger, because what if I am, and this is the way I've seen it more in stories and heard people's testimonies, it's like, well, my mission board, I like the way the one guy said, he had gone through all the training, done everything, but when he got over there, he didn't even know, it was against the doctrines of his church to resist the devil. So he didn't really want to do that. But he had heard this teaching through another mission board or through another group of missionaries. And the problem he was running into was that the devil was there and he needed to resist him. And so what do we do? Do we go with the official approved doctrinal things? And so what can happen is the report comes back and says, well, you know, we've tried to train them in everything that we're supposed to train them, but now they're listening to someone else and they're resisting the devil. And, you know, that's the way they're doing it is not quite the way we would say that it can be done. And so doctrinally, it becomes a real place of argument. And when I was traveling around, especially in Texas, what I kept feeling like was happening was when I go work with the Baptists, they were out trying to win new converts and bring them into the church. They just needed them to pray the sinner's prayer, get baptized, and start being in church. And that was their goal. And so then the next church down the road would be something like the Assemblies of God or one of the more charismatic churches. So they were then trying to find all the Christians who had already prayed and make sure that they were baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so it kind of felt like there was this, you know, if you were going to be a sinner getting saved around here, you had to make a few stops. You know, you started out here, you get saved over here, then you go to this church, get filled with the Spirit, and then, you know, so it would, like, so this is the kind of thing that can happen in the body, where we're like, well, I belong here, I belong there. So when it comes to strife in the body, it helps to understand that I am not responsible for the way you respond to God. I am responsible for the way I respond to God. God is working in your life. God is working in my life. I want to make sure that I'm protecting this, that God can do with me whatever he wants. And so I need to make sure that I can hear God. And so if I am very, very busy protecting and I forget the awareness and of that God is the one who did the calling, then pretty soon I'm going to get all wrapped in pretzels trying to make sure that I'm seeing what you're doing and controlling, you know. And it can be very messy and full of strife. We don't want that. So how do we gain this? Well, what we see with Abram is that he had something that was very consistent. I mentioned a while ago that the story begins and ends with an altar. Abram had a very consistent personal walk with the Lord. He had consistent interaction with God. That's what I'm going to write here. Consistent interaction. He was expecting God to speak to him. He spoke with God. And so we see in the beginning of the story, he comes to his altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. He goes through this whole story. When he's finished, God comes and blesses him. And then Abram goes back, builds another altar, and is again seeking the Lord. And so Abram has this very consistent interaction with God. And the only way that we can remember whose calling it is and what the work is and what's going on in our life is if we stay consistent. Now, you know, there was another time, I just remember this, is you know, God has called each one of us to discipleship. And so now I'm going to, if I somehow choose one of you guys and I say, okay, I'm going to disciple you, does that mean that nobody else can mentor you and no one else can disciple you? Because this was the problem we were running into at this, you know, this was an international ministry in a college town, not here. And one of the local churches got quite stirred up because the pastor found out that all the young men in his church were being discipled by someone else, not even in their church. And it all just happened to be the same guy who was really gung-ho about discipleship. And so he'd made himself available, and he would be down at this one coffee shop or wherever, and they would come and they would spend an hour in the Word, and then they would go on. And so he was there. And so here's the options you have at this point. You can either say, wow, our young men are hungry and thirsting to be discipled and mentored. I'm going to make myself available to mentor and walk and read the Bible with them and pray with them and walk with them through this. Or you can go to the other guy and say, you need to stop discipling my guys. And it's a real, like, it can be a real temptation. Now, I've run into a different problem, and it's a little, you know, I'm waiting to see. But every one of the young guys in this congregation that I've spent extra time with, in a discipleship relationship at all, like if it's been extra, they all get married and move away. So guys, so I'm a little concerned, but because I really enjoy getting together with young men, talking with them about their script, you know, about their walk with the Lord and all this. But when so I'm like, well, am I doing something wrong? No, God is using me for a time in their life that they need somebody, and it's fine. And if they all move away, okay, so be it. That, you know, that I'll just be part of the pipe, the section of pipe of what God is doing, you know. But There is a calling that God is giving us, and the way we know it is we are interacting with God on a daily basis. Abraham is coming. He's building an altar. He's crying out to the Lord. Strife happens. Abraham responds with as much wisdom as he can. The division happens. Lot goes one way. Abram goes and hears from God again, receives the blessing. Because I believe that Abram could have missed that entire blessing had he been all wrapped up in himself. But he wasn't. He was wanting to hear from God. He was expecting to hear from God. And so he wasn't going like, oh God, you're talking to me again. I never, you know, you did this one time. Why are we doing it again? No, he was welcoming it. He was expecting it. He was looking for it. This is part of who Abram was. And so the third ingredient here, when it comes to avoiding strife, and you know, this can happen to everything. Like, I remember one time, there was a pickup for sale in the community, and the kid that owned the pickup had, like, just, his grandpa had bought the pickup. And so then he had just destroyed this pickup. Just, you know, he was always out. And so I saw what all it needed. It needed a lot of work. And so I decided, well, how much does he want for it? Well, he wanted to buy a saddle. So he decided he was going to sell this pickup for just enough for his saddle, which happened to be $600. And so I'm like, I'll buy it. So I buy the pickup, but at first I go to the grandpa, and I'm like, okay, I know you bought this truck for your grandson, is this okay? And he's like, it's his truck. He can do whatever he wants. But it was kind of like he's not getting another truck from grandpa. So I bought the truck. Well, as soon as I had it in my driveway, then there were several other men, young men around who were like, well, I wanted that truck. And I was like, well, the kid was trying to sell it for weeks, and I just finally decided to buy it. And so you could have had it. Now, I had it at that point. It was an interesting time because I was in this state that I was given this, I bought this truck, and it wasn't like a gift because I literally had to put a lot of work, thousands of dollars of stuff into it to get it running. And, one of my stories of when I went on this trip and was trusting God to be faithful for the trip, that was the truck that on one day it, got a big old bubble in one of the tires and several other tires were about to go out and the radiator blew up and the head gaskets went and the alternator quit and one of the other things, I had a Job moment with that truck one time, later. It was just where everything went at one time. Like, literally, I'm on the highway, it goes boom, 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 boom. I pull off the highway, pull into a gas station, something goes kaboosh underneath the hood, and everything just, I hear the alternator lock up, everything just happened at once, just boom, like that. And it was God used that, set that up, and transformed it for me, and it really built my faith. But those are the kind of things where we're in this place, and what I wanted to for us to keep in mind when we're interacting with people, because you'll always have somebody somewhere who will say something to you that can get your mind off of this next point. And it's the point that God is a good God. And I believe that Abram was able to remember this. He trusted. So we need to trust that God is good. And how did Abram do this? He was able to walk into the scenario and look at Lot and say, well, you choose. Which way do you want to go? Choose which way you want to head. And what he could have done, this is where I'm looking at Abram, and I don't know what the strife was about. Was it just about grass? Was it about where the sheep herders were camping? I don't know where this was. But they were in a position where there was all this stuff going on. And a little bit later, actually next chapter, we find out that Abraham has his men trained for battle. They go after a bunch of kings, Abraham and his men, and they defend and rescue, actually, Lot. And so I'm thinking, if Abraham has trained men, and there's strife going on, he could just say, okay, call in my general. I want to set up a picket line here. We're going to put our tents here. I'm going to go talk with Lot. And we'll come into Lot and say, okay, here's the deal. I've got this many sheep, all this stuff. You guys keep taking it. I need you guys to stay on this side of the line. And he could have done any of these things, but he doesn't. And there's times in your life where you're going to have to trust that God can defend you the same way that Abram was trusting that God would defend him. Because Abraham is entirely putting it into, looks like, Lot's hands, but he isn't really trusting Lot. He's not really putting it into Lot's hands. This is one of those times where he's looking at God and saying, God, I trust you, and I'm going to trust you to work through him. And this is something that we get to do all the time. Children get to do this with their parents. Because the Bible says, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you. And it doesn't say honor your father and mother because they're so smart and they're wise and they got it all figured out. It doesn't say any of that. It just says honor your father and mother that it may be well with you. Who's going to make it well? God. God is the one who makes it well. And so in this case, a lot of times this is the way it feels for us. We look at our opponent, which happens to be our parents or the other person, and we see them almost as the enemy in this strife. They're our enemy, and as they're there, suddenly, are we able to trust that God can work through them? Are you able to trust that God can work through your parents to protect you? Because this is something that God really worked into my life several different times where my parents, I was convinced, were wrong because what they were saying didn't make sense logically to where I was headed in life. But it made sense spiritually, And God made it all make sense. And God used it and totally transformed the direction and the confidence and everything about my life. You know, the one thing was simple was when I was first calling to ministry and I knew I just needed to spend all of my time focusing on ministry. And I remember coming home. I'd been out of state at a conference, and this is where I was coming home with all this. Like, I need to go home and serve the Lord and all this. And as I'm at home, my dad tells me I need to get a job and work and learn how to do the 8-to-5 thing and learn how to actually work. And I'm thinking, that is so unspiritual. Like, I need to serve the Lord. Why would I be doing all this work stuff? But what was happening was that God was using my parents to direct me because I wanted to just jump into ministry. And what I found out years later is that when you jump into ministry, a lot of things happen. You have an enemy. The enemy of God becomes your enemy. Satan comes out all out against you. He tries to kill, steal, and destroy everything about you, your ministry, everything. He tries that. And so if you go out in your own strength and you go out and you're just out there because you can, then the enemy comes and you can be destroyed. You can lose your faith. You can lose your joy. You can lose all of this can be destroyed. However, if you go out there and you are 100% convinced that this is where God wants you to be, then you will stand there and you'll say, God, I don't understand what's going on around me. I don't understand why all this is happening to me, but I trust you. You sent me here. The Bible says you're a good God and you're my Father and you're taking care of me. So I'm trusting you. Take care of your child. And then you're willing to stand against the very gates of hell because you know that God put you there. Well, so when I was 18 and 19, I knew that God had called me in general. And he'd given me some specifics. But then he began to use, at age 19, he began to use my parents to redirect me. And so here's what happened. I'm 19 years old. I'm in the garage. I'm old enough to be on my own and doing whatever I want to do. But I also want to honor God. And God has said he would bless me and honor me through my parents. And so I'm there in the garage, and I'm working on my ministry things, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to be spiritual. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you always. But my dad thinks I need to go get a job. And so I'm kind of talking, you know. If it wasn't for the fact that God is in charge of everything, it would have been gossip, you know. I'm telling God all about my dad and what I'm thinking about him. And so I get to the point because I really, 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 really do want to be spiritual, and I really do want God to bless me. So I finally say, God, so here's the deal. If Dad is right, and you and me both know the chances of that, and if I should get a job, well, you will have to find me one because I don't even know where to start looking. So I don't look. I just pray like that. And I wait 5 minutes. And the phone in the house, it was one of those landline phones. Well, we had the... My mom brings a phone out to the garage and says, here, someone wants to talk with you. And it's the mechanic from the next town over, Oscar. He's from Shiner Garage. And he says, Joseph, are you still looking for work? And I was like, I have not yet started to look for work. But I just remember I was in such a daze while I'm talking with him on the phone that I literally was like, sure, you know, what do you need? And he's like, well, his nephew was leaving and he needed someone to work with him. And so I agreed. Monday morning I was going to be there at 8 o'clock and I had a job. And I just remember hanging up the phone just thinking like, God, how could you? You're on Dad's side entirely. Like, this is not even right. Like, first you call me, spiritual calling. I know it's you. You use your word. You use all this. It's you calling me, and it's spiritual, and it's holy, and it's right. And then this whole thing about a job comes up, and it doesn't seem to fit, and you side with him. And I just remember that whole, you know, and this is the funny part about it is, I worked there for 2 years, 2.5 years. And I finally was like, this is ridiculous. Why am I here? I'm supposed to be serving the Lord. And so that summer when I was 22, I decided, okay, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to take a leap of faith. I'm going full time. So I quit my job. You know, I'm sending out my newsletters. And, you know, every summer I would usually get all kinds of requests for people, for me to come with the Chalk Art Ministry and work with various churches and camps and things. Well, I had, for that summer, I had already had like, you know, 5 or 6 things scheduled. Well, from the time I quit my job and was going to go full time, I got nothing new. No, nothing extra. And so it was, you know, about 8 months later, I'm sitting and I'm looking over my life and I'm realizing that, you know what I've been doing this summer? Like, I wasn't serving God full time. I was working part time with a company, working with air conditioning in South Texas in the summer, in the attics. And, you know, that's very hot. Bob knows, he was just there. Well, it might have been miserable when you were there. I don't know what the weather was like. But so there was just this, I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, it is not well with me. I am not thriving. This is not great. And I'm looking at scripture going, God, what's going on here? I thought you said you would provide for me. I thought you said that if I would ask, that you would provide. If I would keep seeking and knocking, you would answer. And he was directing me through a message I heard then and other things. He kept pointing me back to that verse where it says, honor your father and mother and it will be well with you. And I had everything on my side. There were pastors in our town and all over the place that said, well, you're no longer living. Well, I was kind of living at home. You're no longer under 18. You're no longer, and I wasn't in my father's house. I was in a house right next door. I still ate at my father's table. So, but I was there and it was, and I'm thinking, I have all these reasons why I could just do whatever I want to do. But I'm not doing well. I'm not being blessed. And I just remember there was a day in, I think about February, and I was sitting at, I was working part-time at a auto parts store, and I'm behind the counter, and I just, it's a slow morning, and so I finally just say, Lord, I'm really tired of this. And I know that you say that if we want it to be well with us, that we need to honor our parents. And I know that my dad would still want me to be working that old job because that's what he wants and he doesn't understand all this other stuff and so he's still that way, so I should go back. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't really care right now. Right now, it's not well with me here, and if I go back there, it doesn't seem like it would be well with me, but I'll just go with whatever you say. And so I repented and asked God to forgive me, and I determined that I would go. My dad was gone for a week when he was going to be home that weekend. I said, I'm going to go home. When he gets home on Saturday, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to apologize to him for ignoring all the things he said, and I'm going to tell him, this is what I decided to do, because I wanted God to direct it, and I was like, God, I'm desperate. And so I said, Dad, I believe that I was wrong, and I believe God wants to direct me through you. And so I am going to stay, I'm not going to go full-time into ministry until you think it's time. Now, in making up my mind to say this, that was kind of like, for me, to say, I'm going to be a mechanic until I'm 65 years old. And I'm going to die of my old age right here at Shiner Garage. They're going to pull my bones out from underneath the car one day. It's going to be, you know, this is just the end of my life because I have agreed to this. That's how it felt like. But when I prayed that prayer in the back, I walked back out the front, and it was within the hour, my old boss walks in, comes and sits down. He's usually in a hurry. Instead of grabbing his parts and going, he sits down and he says, Joseph, can you come back? I'll give you a raise. Just come back. And so when my dad actually came home, not only could I apologize and ask him to forgive me, I could say, and I'm back at Shiner Garage, and I'm there until you think it's time to move on. And so that started something. And for the next couple of years, as I was working mechanicking and as I was in that garage, you know, I had a little Bible with me, and I would just, when I had times of nothing to do, I'd read the Bible, and I would be literally in the little bathroom we had sometimes, and I'd just be crying, Lord, you called me. Why am I changing oil on cars? And I would be going through this, but I had told God that in order to trust him, I wouldn't be nagging my dad. And so I just was like, Lord, you've got to deal with this. And so, you know, then one time I get this phone call. My dad had been driving an 18-wheeler out in West Texas over one of those overpasses, and the wind blew him off of the overpass. And I'm thinking, what if he dies? And I told him I was going to do this, and then I'm going to be stuck. And so I just remember there were so many things. Then I would keep bringing it to the Lord. And that one winter, it just kept coming back and kept coming back. And I would take it back to the altar, back to the cross and say, Lord, I am doing this because I believe that your word is true. I believe you're a good God. And I believe you want to direct me. I believe this. I know that you want to take care of me. And there was a day when Dolores, the secretary at Oscar's Shiner Garage, called me into the office that your dad's on the phone. And so I pick up the phone. And Dad says, hey, and he was off somewhere like in New Mexico or someplace, making a delivery to Home Depots or something. And he comes to me and he says, Joseph, I've just been praying about it, I'm thinking about it, and I think you need to stop what you're doing right now and look for a job that gives you more freedom so you can pursue ministry more. That's what he said. And, you know, I talked with him a little bit, and I'm like, he said, that's the only reason I'm calling you. I just wanted to tell you that. And so I hung up the phone, and I remember walking back out there, and, like, the garage was beautiful that day. Like, it was lovely. Like, the old pile of junk metal and boxes over there, everything was just beautiful. Like, and I just was walking through the garage thinking, wow, God, you can even change my dad's heart. You're amazing. And what that did for me was in the, you know, that whole story about the pickup truck that blew up and all those pieces, that happened like a couple weeks later when I quit my job, the very first trip I went on, God had asked me, are you willing to follow me even if you don't know where the money is coming from? I said, yes, I'm willing. Well, then he put me in this position and I was about to find out, am I really willing? And so I am in these positions, from then until now, I continually will find myself in scenarios where I'm going around looking, well, this is not really good. But there's one thing that I always know 100% for sure, and it is that God wants me to be in ministry. And there have been multiple times since then until now where I have seen God confirming it, but that number one confirmation was that God was willing to work through my dad to put me there. And so whatever the enemy would come at me with all kinds of lies and stuff, I'd be like, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is the safest place. This is where I'm supposed to be. I'm not running for safety. I'm not running looking for protection or security elsewhere. Right here, this is where I'm supposed to be. And God, you can take care of me here because you want to take care of me because it's your calling on my life. And so as we're looking at the various things that Abram had, one of the things that we don't fully see in Abram's life here, but that is repeated over and over again, is how often God comes to him and talks to him about the blessing, about the calling, about his future. And we'll see it as we go forward, is God over and over again saying this. And so in order for us to stand back in Lot's position and be able to trust God in whatever happens, we have to have that confidence that it was God that brought us here. No man gave us our calling. No man gave us our purpose. Your parents didn't give you calling or purpose. God might use them like he did in my life, but the calling and the purpose come from God. And God is actually a big God, and he is able to fight and defend you when all hell breaks loose against you. And so this is, you know, I don't know what it felt like when Abram and Lot were having strife, because I'm assuming that it started with the shepherds out there, and then it came to the chief herdsmen, and it kept coming back and kept coming back until finally it came to Abram and Lot. And so, it probably wasn't like Abram and Lot sitting underneath a terebinth tree drinking tea together, and two guys come and say, we'd respectfully like to present this to you. No, it probably happened in behind the tents. The chief herdsman comes to Abram and says, do you have any idea what's been going on? And over here he's going to Lot, like, these guys are wicked. Like, look what they're doing to us. And so there's this huge amount of strife that comes up to where when it starts, it's already going. So when Abram and Lot come together, there's already a history that has happened. And so it's not just we've got a problem of logistics, let's figure it out. It's more now. There's other things here. And so there needs to be an ability. And if you've ever been responsible for any group of people, you know that when you have this many people to take care of this many herds to be called wealthy, and you have all these people together, and especially if later you can be turned into an army and head off it says in Genesis 14, verse 14 says, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. So we're talking a huge amount of people that Abram is in charge of, that he's leading. And as he's doing all that, you know, this is not, when strife comes, it usually doesn't come quietly and gently with, like, check A or B. Like, it comes with no A or B. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's the right thing to do. So you have to have your confidence in something. And so in looking at Abram's life and looking at what God has done in my life, I think these are very important pieces. is that we are aware of God's calling, that we're consistent in our interaction with God. We trust that God is good. So even if Lot or our opponent is bad, it doesn't matter. God is good. And so we're going to work this through because God is good. He is faithful and we're serving him. And then there's two other things that I think were very helpful for Abram to be able to stay low-key and to find the solution. And if you look at it, you know, what's amazing to me is that Lot already had in himself the seeds of his own destruction. He was choosing for himself. He goes towards Sodom. And next thing you know, eventually, what happens to Lot? He is destroyed. We find out that he has two illegitimate sons who father these nations that are full of wickedness that later get destroyed. And you have Abram over here during all of this time, trusting, struggling very hard to trust God to provide one son. And so we see this whole story full unfolding. Is God good? Was he faithful? Could he provide? He did. You know, Abram's grandson, Jacob, ended up having 12 sons when he shows back up in Egypt. And so there is a lot here for us to see that there has to be a, like Abraham himself struggled with this time period. Really struggled with it, this waiting. But God kept saying, I'm blessing you. I'm the one calling you. And so the two other things that I think is important that we can take from this chapter is we need to be able to listen and receive blessing from God. And this not because the blessings from God come to us often cloaked. They come to us in the middle of everything else that's going wrong, in the middle of other things that don't seem to be good, but they're coming from the Lord. They're coming from his hand. So are we able to hear that? Are we able to receive it? Because there's times when it comes right to us, but we are unable to receive. Why would we be unable to receive? I think one of the reasons is because we are unaware and ungrateful for the things that God has already done. Because he's doing so much for each of us all the time. There is so much that he's doing. And so if we can be open to what he's doing and be grateful for what he's doing, it can keep us, we can be able to listen and receive blessing from the Lord. But this last one is, I think, the real heart that we are looking for. And this was, I believe Abram had a heart of worship and gratitude. I think part, even when he faltered, like when he went down to Egypt and said, ah, she's my sister. Even when he went through all these things, what keeps coming back is that God is actually the one who protects him. Over and over and over again. And so what's happening in young Abram is what old Abram fully reaped, was that God is the solution. God is the answer. God is the provider. God is the one who provides everything. I see I missed an H. That's bothering somebody. All right. All right, there we go. And so if we can have that heart toward God, realizing that he is the one, he is the solution, he is the answer, he provides everything, that gives us a heart of worship and a heart of gratitude. And like the Babylon Bee, I don't know how many of you have seen that website. It's a satirical news site for the church in America, basically. So they're constantly writing satire about the church. Like with recently with the whole thing about, I don't even know their names, Chuck and no, whatever, who is Joanna, what are the Gaines, the Chip, yeah, Chip and Joanna Gaines, and how, you know, so the Babylon Bee, what they, their news article was on it, America shocked as Christians actually hold Christian positions. And it's like, you know, so there's always like, what? Christian? So one of the things that they, on Thanksgiving, they put out this satirical thing, and it said that there was a guy, there was a man with an unthankful spirit whose heart was beating. And that was their story, was about this man. And all the whole while that he was being ungrateful and said he had nothing to be grateful for, his heart was actually beating. And so they had this little story for it. And so you know, this is true. Like you could lose everything, You could literally, like Job, go through and lose everything and say, I don't really care if he kills me. I'm going to love him and praise him and worship him. And you would still find, or God would still find ways to bless you and to provide for you, protect you, and to fulfill you, because he is our fulfillment. And so this story of Abram here, I think this is the beginning of it, of his life. What we're seeing here is how much he turns toward the Lord. He builds the altar. And you know, it's interesting because I feel like when you're reading through here, everywhere that he lives, there seems to be terebinth trees. So I don't know what the terebinth trees had to do with it. But he comes and finds these trees. He builds an altar. He worships the Lord. And this allows him to then receive from God, even with his shortcomings. This is the beauty about Abraham. Even with his shortcomings, he is able to be the father of faith. He is able to receive from God the blessing and the promise to walk with him in a way that God puts him into the hall of fame and says, look at this guy. He believed my word. And so this is what we want. And so as I'm looking at his life, I'm looking at us as a fellowship. I don't know what God is going to do with us, why he has us here, what needs we are called to meet, how we are to interact with the community that's here. But I trust one thing, that God is good, and he is going to plan something. And so whatever we can come with man's wisdom and say, well, here's what I think we should do, or this, like this, none of that really matters. The one thing that matters is that we are all together as a fellowship, having a heart of gratitude and worship toward the Lord, thanking him for what he's done and trusting him to work in our life through those around us. And you know, for our young people, I really believe that if you can get this vision that God is going to bless you and protect you through your parents and the authorities in your life, if you can get that, you can walk with the Lord in blessing. You can thrive in what he has called you to do. You can walk to the very edge of the abyss and rescue people from the fires of hell. You will walk what some people would call a charmed life. They're like, he goes through all these things and yet he always comes out on top. Why? I believe if we can get this understanding, this principle of honor, that we're trusting God and he is working through people, that will change our society. Right now, we have an America that is ungrateful. We have an America that doesn't honor. We have an America that doesn't get it. But we can get it, because we have the word of God and we have the spirit of God living within us, wanting to help us and walk with us through these things. We can use this. We can trust that God is a big God, and we can fully obtain the blessings that God has for us. And so as I've looked at my own life, you know, I see people going to what we call prosperity gospel things. And there's times when I'm like, why are they going there? And here's the difference. Because Abraham has all the blessings and promises of God. Lot chose for himself. He did not have all the blessing and prosperity of God. He could have had the blessing. What would his blessing have looked like? Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families. He could have had a way of blessing. Had he chosen to bless Abraham, he could have. He could have been blessed. All of us have an option. How are we going to take the blessing that God is offering to us, or are we going to not receive it? Because honestly, the blessing requires obedience. And obedience is something that we hate. We think obedience means bondage. Obedience to Christ means freedom. It means freedom to thrive, freedom to be blessed. Obedience is a more beautiful thing than we realize. We in the church in America, we literally come up with all kinds of words instead of talking about obedience. We like to talk about being intentional in pursuing God. We use all kinds of things to avoid saying obedience, because obedience to us, for some reason, sounds horrible. It sounds like bondage. It sounds archaic. But obedience is beautiful. Obedience to a living God who cares for us, who is good, is wonderful. It's freedom, it's liberty, it's blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Abram from Genesis 13. Thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity to come before you, to walk in your blessing. Father, thank you for all the ways you've blessed us. Lord, you have provided for us so many things. Lord, I pray that we would be able to respond to you as a fellowship, Lord, as individuals, that we'd respond to you with a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship, Lord, that in our way, Lord, that we would build those altars wherever we go, Lord, that we would find the time to be alone with you, to read your word, to trust you, to actually walk in it, Father, because you love us so much. You want to pour out your spirit on us. You want us to experience the fullness of what it means to be your child. Father, we want to be able to receive it. Lord, Abram was able to receive it. There are others in the scriptures that were not, but we want to receive it. So, Father, help us to humble ourselves before you, to obey you, to honor those whom honor is due, to trust you. Lord, that we would be the ones who would be making peace instead of making the strife. And Lord, let it not be said of us that we chose for ourselves. Lord, let it be said of us that we built an altar and we called on the name of the Lord. Father, let that be our legacy of calling on you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love to us. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.